I've heard comments like this. I'm sure some of you have as well. Oftentimes from people that are newer to faith in Christ, and it's just a real challenge. And sometimes not so new to Christianity, where the comment is something like, I often don't know what to say in prayer. I've also heard longer-term Christians indicate that there are seasons when their prayer life is stale. Been there, done that. That happens at times, I suppose, for a variety of reasons. Well, Jesus' prayer model can help in both of those scenarios, and any and all really in between. We're offered in this prayer the opportunity to go from here, even today, with some familiar words being applied in our prayer life with new meaning. And so what I want to leave you with today as we close is a challenge to do this for the next 7 days, to park in this chapter, Matthew 6, in prayer for the next 7 days, and maybe more. And maybe it'll be something you'll do for three, and you'll come back to it 3 months later or 6 months later. And for you, it may be one phrase that we talk about today that Jesus gave to us in the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it's just one phrase that just hits where you're at, and you park there for the next 7 days. And it doesn't matter. If you have rich, meaningful time, interaction in divine conversation, and it's focused on one element, I mean, that's okay too. So, in other words, this isn't a ritual type of thing that Jesus gave to us. And we'll talk about that more as we go along. I want you to read together with me, out loud, this prayer from Matthew chapter 6 at this time. Read out loud with me, would you? In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In these words, Jesus gives his disciples prayer guidance. And if you're a Christ follower, you are a disciple of Christ. You are a learner. You're in process. You're not merely a believer in that you give mental assent to the reality of Jesus Christ. No, no, no. There's so much more in what it means to be a Christian. And to his followers, Jesus gives a model for prayer. But we must remember, even these prayer words from the very mouth of Jesus, without a heart that is engaged and surrendered to Christ, are merely words, aren't they? Simple rote, or mechanical or habitual repetition. And if that's the case, we fall into the vain repetition that Jesus warned against a couple of verses earlier in Matthew chapter 6. And so, in offering this model for prayer, Jesus is saying, this is how, not so much what, specifically, every time you should pray, but this is how you should pray. Although praying these precise words with genuine heart is obviously meaningful, and we do it, and we should do it. But Jesus was saying that this is how you should pray. This is kind of a framework to guide you in your dialogue with God. The various aspects of life, spiritual, emotional, social, physical, all of these things should be addressed in divine conversation, and all of the elements of our lives, of who we are and who we want to become, are really contained in different aspects of this prayer framework that God has given to us. So as we approach prayer this way, our heart, mind, and soul will be engaged in those divine moments of divine connection through divine conversation. And it starts here, doesn't it? It starts with the desire to know God. That's what we're led into prayer by, hopefully. And for prayer to be meaningful and significant and life-changing and supportive and give us that spiritual buoyancy in this life, it's got to start with a desire, just simple desire. I don't, maybe we can't even articulate or explain or understand or comprehend what it means, but a desire to know God, our Creator. So let's go phrase by phrase. First of all, our Father in heaven. And under each of these, I'm giving some key words. And I want you, if you're taking notes, to make sure you write down these key words. Because in your prayer and time of Bible reading and meditation in the coming days and the 7 days ahead that I'm asking you to join with me to dive into this Lord's Prayer, some of these words will be focus words for you. And I encourage you to look at these words in light of the Lord's Prayer. Well, our Father in heaven, care, protection, a loving Father, committed love. I see some of the dads around here, the many children that we have. And I love to see the love that's given from a father. And some don't have that. And so that's where the spiritual fathers come into play. In a body like this, what a great environment for you as a Christian dad to have eyes for children who don't have that Christian influence of a godly father in their home. ECC family, be aware. The rich influence of a godly father and sometimes a spiritual, adoptive father can be so very powerful, life-changing, crucial in the development of a child, be they male or female. Key words. Transcendent. Our Father in heaven. Transcendent. Incomprehensible. But close and caring. That's God. That's God. Our Father in heaven. That's who we are approaching. Every time you shut out every distraction in your day, whenever it is. I prefer the morning. I mean, again, we talked last week or 2 weeks ago about the verse in Thessalonians that talks about, or that says very simply, pray without ceasing. There's that element that we're communing with God, we're dialoguing with God, we're aware of His presence, we're walking in a way that we want to honor Him in every interaction, every decision, and on. But there's that side of Christian discipleship and growth that very much needs the shut out everything else time. Doesn't it? And that's what we're talking about here. And we're approaching God, our Father, who's in heaven but is very much the reason for everything else that we see. He's powerful. He's a creator. So anyway, those are some key words that might be helpful and you might want to meditate on. And those key words may lead you to other scripture passages that you'll think of or that you can, if you want help with this, give you a website or two that is the Bible on the website, and it's not hard to find. I'm sure you could Google it and find it, but where there's a keyword search, and to punch in a keyword and see all the verses of Scripture come up right away is a very, very helpful tool, and you may want to take advantage of that. Let me say something about the image of a father, there's fathers that are fantastic, and sadly, there are fathers that are not. And if you have an image, and we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, approaching a father, God the Father. If you have an image of a father who is harsh, and maybe abusive or angry all the time, or a father who, you know, viewed you as a nuisance or an inconvenience, I don't have to tell you that. An image like that can be a significant hindrance to your prayer life and to you growing in an intimate relationship with God the Father, right? Friend, if that applies to you, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but you must first of all make a choice to forgive. And to release forgiveness again and again, because it's not a one-time, all, you know, forever completed deal, is it? This forgiveness thing. You must make a choice to forgive with God's help. And then you must, when you approach God the Father in prayer and you're thinking of this image of you need to set that image out of your mind when you approach God in prayer or when you think about or refer to God as your Heavenly Father. And you may well need to invest significant hours of prayerful meditation in God's Word to see how it is that God showed His character in the person of Jesus Christ, because that's the character of God. That's the loving, compassionate, caring, protective character of the God of the universe that wants us to call Him Father. Father. You may need to talk to somebody. You may need to talk to a trusted Christian friend through that process, if that's been your background in terms of your earthly father. God is a loving Father, a God who cares. Yes, He's transcendent over everything beyond our scope of understanding, but He came to us in Christ, in compassion, in love, to make the eternal connection with us. And now, the Bible says, abides within us, that are Christ followers, that are Christians, abides within us by His Holy Spirit, because we've trusted in Christ and we've accepted Him. What a phenomenal thing. What a mind-blowing thing. Listen to Romans 8:15. You might want to make note of that reference and look at it later. Romans 8:15, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, "The Spirit," capital S, "the Holy Spirit of God that you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." Some of you have lived in fear of your father. Listen to this. "The Holy Spirit residing within you does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." And the Greek for adoption there, adoption to sonship, is a term refers to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture with all of the benefits and rights and privileges of being a birth child, firstborn. It's a great picture. And then Paul says in that same verse, the last part of it, he says, "And by Him then," it's through Christ that we're adopted. It's through Christ that we can call God Father. It's through Christ and what He did on the cross that we come into the family of God and are adopted. And therefore, the last part of verse 15 of Romans 8, "And by Him we cry," you know this phrase, "Abba," and I'm not going to sing any 70s music here right now. I'm not. We cry, it's by Him that we cry, "Abba, Father." Aramaic, the word Abba, Aramaic for father. An intimate, relational term. It's precisely also what Galatians 4, 6, and 7 says. So that's another reference you might want to take note of if you're jotting down notes. Galatians 4, 6, and 7, a great couple of verses on this theme. Our Father in Heaven speaks of the relational aspect of prayer. Jesus wants prayer to cultivate a deep relationship with God the Father. So that's how He instructs us to enter into prayer. Yet sadly, some who pray don't fully grasp the concept that God is a personal God. He's a personal God who wants to take a personal interest in you. And whether you want Him to or not, He actually already does take a personal interest in your life. You can do what you want with that. He gives you the free will. That's a quality. That's an outcome of a loving father. He'll give you a free will to choose, to embrace relationship or to walk away from it. And some of you, sadly, have been walking away. The Father heart of God is going to call to you. He's going to continue to call to you. Come to Me. Come to Me. You see, prayer... Prayer at its lowest, we might say, is shouting into a void in the slight chance that there may be some being, some powerful being out there that will catch our faint words and possibly, maybe, if we're good enough, this being, if there is one at all, will work on our behalf. That's the way some people approach prayer. At its best, though, and as God desires it to be, prayer leads us into love, into grace, into strength, into wisdom, and into relationship with the very God who created us. I don't know about you, but the person that created me is probably the best option for me in terms of who I entrust my life to. Right? That's what God wants us to do. He wants to be our Heavenly Father. And that's a possibility for everyone here this morning. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter your background. God is calling to each one of us. Those of us that know Him and are walking with Him, God's call to us is to say, come closer. Let's go deeper. What about that area of your life? We've probably all got those. Surrender. A good many Canadians claim that they pray. Statistics tell us that. But it's probably safe to say that many of those prayers do not come from a desire to simply cultivate relationship with God, which should be the primary motivation in prayer. Prayer should not, as is often the case with people that are just praying from the hopes of getting what they want, or, you know, they're not Christians, they pray, or sometimes our Christian life, prayer goes this way. But it should not just consist of requests, even if the requests are for good things, mind you. How many of us request bad things, right? Come on. So often, we can get into the zone where our prayer life is all about what we need. Yeah, we need wisdom. Yeah, we need strength. Yes, we need intervention. Yes, we need blessing. Give me, give me, give me. God cares, and God wants to provide, and God wants to hear us articulate our needs so that it helps us develop a trust in the fact that He can provide. Absolutely. Don't misunderstand me. But the foundation of all of that needs to be just a genuine desire to grow in relationship, in a sense of connection with my Heavenly Father. Prayer. The prayer should be this, and the next slide shows it. I approach you as the transcendent God of heaven. Something like this. This is the heart of it. Knowing also that you want to be my loving and compassionate Father. If we can show slide 7 there. And then if you, we have to move on. But if you do want these notes, I can email you the PowerPoint for these so that you get these. And I'd encourage you to take this, jot it down, or get it from me later. I'm going to offer a little prayer phrase, a prayer sentence. And it's not that you have to go and, you know, pray exactly these words. You may, but this is really a bit of a personal response. As I was praying this week and preparing for this message and personally praying through the Lord's Prayer, just at the end of each of these phrases, I had this, it's not difficult, but they just came easy. It was kind of my own personal little prayer response as I meditated on this little phrase, our Father in heaven. God, I approach you as the transcendent God of heaven. But knowing also that you want to be my loving and compassionate Father. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Second phrase, hallowed be your name. We need to pick up the pace here. Hallowed be your name. Keywords, worship, honor, praise, adoration, thanksgiving. The word for hallowed in the original language is connected to the Greek adjective hagios. Not that you care about that, because I don't really much, but I find it interesting what's at the foundation and the meaning of that word. Its basic meaning is a reference to something that is different or separate, set apart. Something that is different or separate, unique. We're talking God's name here. So this expression is reminding us that we must treat God's name differently from all other names. God's name must be given a position, a place of priority in our lives that is absolutely unique. Now, we could get into the study of some of the Hebrew names of God, which you can do on your own quite easily. The Jehovah, Jireh, and all these Hebrew names that express and describe God's character. We don't have time to do that, but very amazing, really, an interesting study. It's interesting also in Hebrew culture that the name is not simply what you call a person, but it brings a description of the character and the personality of the person so far as it is known or revealed. It's like Psalm 9:10 says of God, it says, "Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." What a great verse. Get to know God. Get to know who He is. Get to know what's really behind His name. And when you really know God, you can trust Him completely. Did you know that? When you really know God, you will have no problem trusting Him completely. And that leads to genuine worship and praise that comes from our hearts. And the prayer attached to this phrase, "Hallowed be your name," is simply this: "May I worship you." We'll get it on the screen there if we can. "May I worship you and hold your name in a place of honor and do so primarily by the way I live my life to represent you." Next phrase, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And key words, surrender, desire for God's will, yielding. Jesus, many of you know, most of you know, Jesus made reference to the kingdom fairly often. And in this phrase, there's an obvious inference to the future, reign of Christ over all of the earth, which is a biblical theme when you talk about, theologically, the term is eschatology, the study of end times, the study of last things. There's a future element to Jesus' use of this word sometimes, but simply put, and primarily, this kingdom reference that Jesus often referred to primarily is a reference to the rule of grace in the world that Jesus defined as beginning with His earthly ministry. You see, the people of Jesus' day, even His close followers, they were expecting Jesus to establish a physical kingdom and overthrow their oppressors. But that didn't happen. God wanted His kingdom through the work and the example of Jesus Christ to be not an outward kingdom, but a kingdom established in the hearts of individuals as they surrendered to His lordship and leadership. And so that they would be able to pray a prayer like this that I remember from our God is Closer Than You Think study and the book. May how it's done up there. Do you remember that on the DVD, some of you? May how it's done up there. This is the prayer. May how it's done up there be the reality down here. It's a good way to pray it. It's a good prayer to pray. God, may the priorities of your kingdom, of your way of loving people, be evident and further established down here. And may it be so primarily by the way I live my life. What a great prayer to pray. Scottish theologian William Barclay, who lived in the early 1900s, he actually passed away in 1978, he touches on this, that the idea that full surrender to God is not a scary thing. Lay aside your fear as you recognize the fact that God is all-knowing and His wisdom is beyond our comprehension. And coupled with that, His love for us is immeasurable. He has your best interests in mind. That doesn't mean everything always goes our way, does it? But He does. And so the prayer, "Your will be done," that is such a scary thing for some of us sometimes, is actually not something to shy away from. In fear, it's not. It's not anything to be afraid. Your will be, you know best. You love me most. So I surrender and desire your will because it's actually the best thing for me. And the prayer in conjunction with this phrase is, may how things are done in heaven be a reality here on earth, and use me to help make it happen every day. Oh, that's a message in itself. The potential of that. That's the walk across the room way of living Christian living. Being real. Making the kingdom of God a reality in the way you treat people. The way you respond when you're wronged in every situation. And believe me, I've got growth on some of those things too. We're in this together. Moving on. Give us this day our daily bread. Key words: dependence, request, petition, an expression of dependence on God for every need that I have. Which, shouldn't that take care of worry? I'm talking to myself, believe me, right there. Shouldn't knowing God for who He is, that He knows us and loves us more than anybody could, that shouldn't that take care of worry? This prayer of give us this day our daily bread is a prayer expression of need. And as a matter of fact, later in chapter 6, you can read in verse 27 of this same chapter where the Lord's Prayer is. Verse 27, Jesus asks the question, what difference will worrying make anyway? Tell me. Right? It will make a difference, but loss of sleep and or hair. I'm learning to trust God. I really am. Ulcers. Anxiety. Emotional turmoil. All that erode a basic trust that God is able to provide every need of because He loves me so much. Biblical antidote for worry is also in the same chapter, a few verses down from verse 27, is Matthew 6, 33 and 34. And Jesus again, His words, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't you want to just let tomorrow worry about tomorrow instead of you having to do it? Give us this day. Give us this day. Our daily bread. God, you know my needs before I articulate them to you. But me, somehow speaking them, it just helps to cultivate it, the trust in you that I can so confidently have. Philippians 4:19, how can you talk about this without referring to Paul's expression to the church in Philippi in chapter 4, verse 19, where he just reminded them, he said, and may my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And again, in the original language, the image there is not out of a supply that is depleted. The Greek word is a specific word and phraseology that gives the picture of us a resource that never ends. You know, many of you, the Greek language is so specific. It could have been one or two or three or four different words. Out of an unending supply, God is able to meet our needs. That's a great verse. And on the other side of both ends of those, I wanted to point this out. You read verse 18 and verse 20 of Philippians 4. We often hear quoted, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches. And that's a great verse. But there's a great and important teaching point on either side of this verse. Verse 18 says, Paul says to the church at Philippi, I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you had sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. They had given support to this apostle and this church leader so that he could focus 100% on church planting and evangelism and building the body of Christ. And he was blessed and he was supported. And he's expressing thanks for that. What preceded Paul's confident expression that God would supply their needs was what? Generosity and giving. And again, many of you in your Christian lives, you know this. You've modeled this. And what a blessing it is to be a blessing to the kingdom of God, to a family, to an individual who needs. And God takes care of yours. Probably even in greater measure. And then in verse 20, It just says, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. In all of it, even when we're talking finances, in all of it, God gets the glory. Way to go, God. We love you. So, the prayer, very simply, is, God, I trust you fully to meet the needs, to meet the daily needs of my life. I trust you fully for that. And then there's an ending phrase. Forgive us forgiveness part. Yeah. Oh my goodness. I am losing myself here. Okay. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those. I do know this Lord's Prayer. I do. Key words, forgiveness, Christ-like, new start, freedom. You know what? My sin causes a debt that I can't pay. It's a debt that I cannot pay. The price is too great. And so a sinless, perfect, eternal God took on human flesh to step in for me. And we've talked about that enough already this morning, and so we won't say anything more. Go right to slide 15, Jesse, if you can, and the prayer is there. Thank you for the strength to forgive those who wrong me so that I can enjoy freedom in Christ by knowing that I am forgiven by God. You read the last two verses. Read the Lord's Prayer and then continue on two verses after that in Matthew 6. There is an undeniable connection between my willingness to forgive and God's willingness and ability to forgive me. It's amazing. Challenging. A little bit scary. Read it. Enough said. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Key words there. Obedience, choices, discernment, deliverance, commitment. Ephesians chapter 6, again, quoting the Apostle Paul. Very much. There's a reality of a spiritual war that is going on over every human soul. God's great plan and desire. Well, the reality is, in the Bible, it's very clear that we see Satan has a plan too. Nothing that we need to fear if we belong to Christ. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, when we're talking about temptation, this word, it can mean temptation that leads to sin, or the word also includes the whole area of trials in life. That the prayer really is an expression saying, don't allow me, God, to succumb to temptation or trial, to be wrecked by it. Well, Satan wants us to cave in, to give in, to walk away from faith in Christ when we face either temptation or trial. But I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He reminded the Christians, he said, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Often the way of escape may not be easy to identify, depending on where our heart and mind is, right? That's why it's so important every day to be in God's Word. As we are, that way of escape is easier to identify and easier to walk into. That's a challenge. And again, any one of these points could be a full message, but reflect on these things prayerfully. And the prayer with this element of the Lord's Prayer is simply, thank you for the strength to keep me from succumbing to the power of temptation or trial. Now lastly, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Key words, declaration, adoration, pronouncement, worship. Now, word of explanation here. Some of you have maybe a New International Version of the Scripture, a translation of the Bible, New International Version or the New American Standard. This phrase, for yours is the kingdom, may or may not appear in the Bible that you have. Made reference to the NIV. It's got a footnote that gives an explanation. And the the New American Standard, you'll see, has brackets around this phrase with, again, a footnote explanation. They are referring to, the reason it's not there is that some of the earliest manuscripts of this biblical narrative did not actually contain this phrase. They appear in some later manuscripts. Therefore, in an effort to be as accurate as possible, some translators chose not to put this phrase in because They believe these words were actually added later by the early church as a doxology or a liturgical form of praise to God at some point later, which as an expression of praise is totally appropriate and is in keeping with the spirit of the prayer itself. So not a huge deal, but worth a mention if you're looking at your Bible. Where is that? That's the reason for that. And you can do more study on that. And I can help you with that as well if you need that assistance. And the prayer here, ending my time in prayer with an expression of adoration. I give all glory and praise to you, my God and Father. What a great prayer. What a great prayer that Jesus left for us. Simple question. What's stopping you from making this model of prayer your own? A prayer that contains elements to help us see God for who He is, that helps us trust in God as a loving Father who cares about our every need, to help us surrender our will to His, to help us model His character for forgiving people in our lives who have hurt us, or that a prayer that will help us learn to depend on Him to successfully face temptation and trial that will certainly come our way. It just covers the areas. I often wonder if Jesus prepared this ahead of time. You know, the reason Jesus gave this was because the disciples were asking, and you see that in the other gospel that has the Lord's Prayer, where the disciples came up, teach us to pray. We need to learn to pray, and that's our expression here. Teach us, Jesus, to pray. I'm asking you to join with me to park in our prayer time this week, and maybe you want to just say, you know what? Maybe it's 1 minute for each of these phrases. 1 minute. I'm just going to say them and think about the different aspects that we've touched on here today, or other avenues the Lord might lead you in prayer. And say each phrase, 1 minute. I didn't even count the phrases. I can't remember how many there are. But if that's your prayer time for the next 7 days, I think that you just might find it rich, and that you might find it helpful. Or if you're have grown in your prayer life, and 7 minutes is a smaller portion of the whole time, then take part of your time and join with us as a body. And I would love to hear feedback. And sometimes I get a little bit of that when I ask in these situations and cast out a little to do. And we'll do it together, and I'll do it. And you may want to journal even some of your thoughts, writing a little paragraph note to God in response to the thoughts that He brings to your mind as you spend time in prayer over these next 7 days. So let's stand and conclude and make a little commitment, if you will, in this regard, to help us grow in prayer. And if you're like me, you recognize that there's growth needed in my prayer life. And you might be saying the same thing. There's growth needed. God, use this. Use this, what we call the Lord's Prayer, to help me grow closer to you and experience divine conversation in greater ways and more meaningful ways and more life-changing ways. Father, that is our prayer. I thank you so much for this time we've enjoyed together. And I thank you, God, that you saw fit to preserve for us these words of Jesus as He taught His disciples about prayer. And we, as Christians, want to grow as learners of Christ, as followers of Christ. And we want to grow in this area of prayer. Cause that to be the desire, the deep desire of each one of us, Lord. And as we make a little commitment here today to experience the Lord's Prayer in our prayer life in these coming days, and maybe beyond that, however long you lead us to, Lord, I just pray that it would be a really rich experience. And for those among us today who have never experienced the grace and hope that Jesus Christ brings, and the freedom through your forgiveness that is available, I pray that today would be their day, that they would walk into the open arms of our loving Heavenly Father and say, I want it personal. I want an eternal relationship with you, God. I give myself to you today. And we give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If that's the zone, the desire is to initiate, to enter into a relationship with Christ, there's little booklets up at the front. Feel free to come and grab one. It'll explain really in more detail than I have, and there's some helpful life stories in there as well. So have an awesome day. God bless you.